Good morning. Please do continue to remember those in prayer that are sick. This flu that's going around is no joke from what I'm hearing. So I know we have a few people that have had it, and then we have a few people that are out with other illnesses. And then our sister church, Randleman, they've been hit as well with multiple issues. They had one that was in the hospital with pneumonia, another one that was in the hospital with the flu. One of them had to be put on a ventilator and just came off. And so there's a lot of sickness going around right now, so we need to continue being in prayer for those. Like I said in the prayer, we're going to continue our series called Work this morning. And if you were here last week or here the last Sunday I preached in December, you know that work is our word for the year, for this year. Like I said last week, it's not a fancy word. It's not one that probably gets us very excited, but it's the word that God led me to. And he led me to Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. And here's what that says. I want to read it for you today. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. During this series, we're breaking these couple verses down. And last week, we talked about the first verse, basically, verse 12. Work out your salvation. And we compared it to bodybuilding, to building your muscles and using your muscles. So you activate your salvation by living it out, and you strengthen it by going to God and ultimately acting like Jesus. What I want to cover is verse 13 today, at least the first half of it. The part where it says, for it is God who works in you. And then next week we'll finish with the to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You know, we live in a world that cares a lot more about what's on the outside than what's on the inside. And when I say that, I'm talking about us. We spend so much money and attention on looking good on the outside, but we don't really care all that much about what we are putting in our bodies. And that's never really made sense to me, because what's on the outside doesn't matter near as much as what is on the inside. So I decided to look up some statistics about how much money do we spend on our outside appearance. The average American spends around $900 a year on their appearance. Now, if you had to guess which gender spends more money, be careful, be careful. Which gender spends more money, Randy?
It's got to be the woman.
It's got to be the woman. You're right, Randy. But, see, you don't have a woman to answer to at home, so that's why I decided you better answer that rather than everybody else. Men spend somewhere around $728 a year, while a woman spends about $1,064 a year on their looks. And this one kind of surprised me. About 33% of Americans have considered cosmetic surgery to improve their appearance. I'm sorry, but I'm not going that far. If I'm going to be ugly, that's how God made me. I'm made in his image, so I'm going to go with it. I think the top three surgeries were Botox, obviously. I can't remember what the other two were. One of them I've never even heard of. I think one of them was laser hair removal. I don't know if that would be considered a surgery, but laser hair removal, Botox, and I can't remember the other one. But, you know, nowadays all the celebrities are doing the lip fillers and then putting Botox in other places. You know, if we want to look good and we have the money to spend on doing those things, then you do what floats your boat. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing necessarily. But what I am saying is don't forget what really matters. It's not what's on the outside, it's what is on the inside. And I'm not necessarily talking about our hearts and our organs. Yes, that matters. We spend all this money trying to take care, make sure the outside looks good, and then we go eat cheese doodles when we get home. That's not taking care of the inside. What I am saying, though, is what is most important on the inside is your spiritual life. Is a part that you don't see, that a doctor can open you up and he's not going to see. But you know it is there. And if you've ever been with someone when they passed away, you know that it was there because you can tell when that spirit passes from that body. It is the part that literally makes them alive. That is the part, when we look at verse 13, that is the part that God is wanting to work on. So my first point for you is simple, and it comes right from that verse. God is at work in every follower of Jesus. God is at work in every follower of Jesus. I mentioned this story last week, but I'm going to read it to you this week. It's out of John chapter 3, and it's when Nicodemus, who was a Jewish leader, comes to talk to Jesus. And Jesus makes clear to him that the spirit that we're talking about today, the spirit that is at work in us, it is born through the act of the Holy Spirit. It is born through the act of God himself within us. And so here's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus asked, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit," which is capitalized, so it's referring to the Holy Spirit, "but the spirit gives birth to spirit." So he's telling us we must be born again. We must receive this new spiritual life within us, and that only happens through the Holy Spirit at work in our life. And so that starts with you choosing, first of all, to repent, to turn from your sins, and to choose to come to faith in Jesus and to follow Jesus. And when you do that, that spirit gives birth to spirit within you, and you now have a whole new spiritual life. Just as that song said, we are made new. And it's at that point that this big theological word starts to happen. And that word is sanctification. The sanctification, in its basic sense, is basically the process of being made Christ-like. When Paul is saying it is God who works in you, that is what he's referring to, is sanctification. God begins to change you from the inside out. He begins to work through the spirit that you now have, the new spirit that you now have. He begins to work within you to change you, to change how you think, to change how you act, to change the way you live. You know, the biggest way that I thought about comparing it is to a spiritual heart transplant. Now, your actual heart, it pumps blood to the rest of your body. So it has an effect on all your organs. It has an effect on the farthest parts of your body, so that your toes. If your heart's not operating correctly, it affects something else. This newfound spiritual life is almost like a newfound heart that you have. In fact, Ezekiel used this comparison in Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. He tells Israel, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you." Sounds like he's comparing the two as essentially the same thing. "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now, this is talking about one day Israel's going to turn back to God. The people, the Jewish people, will turn back to God. But in this case, we've already seen that with our lives. Has he not put a new heart within us? Has he not put a new spirit within us? And it is this new spirit that operates like our heart does, pumping blood to all the other parts of our body. This newfound spirit begins to change every part of who you are. I thought about three words to describe what this change looks like. The first word would be that God changes our priorities. We begin to live not for ourselves, but for other people. We begin not to live for ourselves, but we live for God. We begin to think not only about our own selfish desires, but we think about what others, what would ultimately be good for others. Our priority in life changes. And to go along with that, the second word would be God changes our preferences. And when I say preferences, I mean our very desires. I've known people who before was the strongest alcoholic you ever met. They come to faith in Jesus and they've never drank another bit of alcohol again in their life. Why? Because God changed their desires. All of a sudden, they didn't desire what they desired before. Same thing with like cussing. You know, somebody, I think that's the story that Donna shared, I think, that Kathy knew that something was different. Was that your story or somebody else's story? Kathy knew something was different about Don because he was just different. We would call that theologically instant sanctification. It's what happens right after salvation. God already begins that work within us and begins to change our very desires. Now, it doesn't always happen that way for people. Most people don't go from desiring something someday, come to faith in Jesus, and not desiring it the next day. Most of the time, it's a progressive work, which we would call progressive sanctification. But sometimes he will do this initial sanctification, this instantaneous sanctification within us, where he changes our very desires, he changes our priorities. And the third thing that I think God does through the work of sanctification is give us power. Notice they all start with P's because I'm a pastor. Priorities, preferences, and power. I've got another one later for you. It all starts with C's. He gives us power to do his will. So the analogy here would be, yes, sometimes we still have those desires that we had before salvation. But what has changed is that God has given us this power that has broken our will or desire to automatically do wrong. All of a sudden, we begin taking into account how our actions affect other people, how our actions may would hurt God. We take in account our actions, and we have this power for us to say no to sin. But then also, another work that happens with that power is that God gives us power to do things in this world. We would call that spiritual gifts. We call that newfound ability that God has given us. I'm not a natural public speaker. I hated speaking in high school. I hated getting up in front of the class. And when I stepped in my call in the ministry, God gave me newfound power and ability to now, I'd rather talk to one to many than I would one-on-one. Like that is just the ability, the gift that God has given me. So God will change our priorities, God will change our preferences, God will give us power through this process of sanctification as he works in every follower of Jesus. So then that goes back to last week. It is our responsibility to work out what God has already worked in. So God is doing that work in you, but you have to do something with it. And I hit on this a little last week about when God gives us the ability to do something, then do it. Going with the three P's. If he's changed your priorities in life, then choose to follow his priorities, not your old priorities. Paul says, put off the old self. Put off your old way of living. If he's changed your preferences, then choose to desire the things that he does. And if he's given you power, then use that power for his good and the good of other people. And you do all of this with the understanding that it is only through God's grace that you can do anything good in life. It is only through God's grace that God, that you can choose to live the life that he has called you to live. But here's the temptation that we have to deal with. There is this temptation within us. We like this verse. We like this point right here. We like that verse. It is God who works in us. God is at work in every follower of Jesus. We're real bad about just focusing on what he's worked in, and we don't work nothing out. In other words, we settle with consuming. And I think this is where we find many Christians in the church in America. The average Christian in America doesn't live the life outside the church. They just are at church on Sunday morning. And I use the term Christian lightly. They want to consume. They want to hear what the preacher has to say. They want to be a part of the worship service. They want the experience. They want to consume. But then they do nothing with the change that God is wanting to create within them. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 25. Apparently I have it wrong in my notes. In Matthew chapter 25, see, Zach keeps me straight back there when he puts it in the computer. He catches a bunch of stuff. So Matthew chapter 25, there's a parable. And it's called the parable of the bags of gold. And in this parable, it's the master, gives his servants 5 bags of gold, another one 2 bags of gold, and another one bag of gold. And they're supposed to do something with those bags of gold. He says, you know, I'm giving these to you. I'll come back and collect what I've given you. Well, the ones that had 5 and 2, they went and they invested it. So the one that had 5, he invested his money and he got 5 more. The one that invested 2 got 2 more. So they doubled the master's, what he invested in them. They doubled the master's gold. But the one that got 1, he didn't invest it. He kept it. He simply settled with consuming. And so here's what happened in verses 24 through 27. It says that the man who received 1 bag of gold came and said, Master, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting what you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. He didn't lose nothing, but he didn't gain nothing either. And his master replied, You wicked and you lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Basically, he says, I've given you this. I've trusted this with you, and you've done nothing with it. How many Christians in America can he say that to today? Listen, I've changed your priorities. I've changed your preferences. I've given you power, and you've done nothing with it. You instead chosen to simply settle with consuming. And so here's what happens in verses 28 through 30. He takes the bag of gold from that servant and gives it to the one who has 10 bags. And he says this, Forever who has been given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And then take this as a warning and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a reference to hell. So not only did this servant get called wicked and lazy, he got what the master gave to him taken away from him and given to the one who had 10. And he says, those who have will be giving more, and they will have in abundance. The one who actually did something with what the master gave them, they will be given more. But the one who chose to just simply consume, that was taken away from them. Let's put this in modern day terms. I love investing my money. Me and Randy messaged me about every day to give me an update on the stock markets to let us know how much money, at least this past week, how much money we're going to lose in our stocks because the stock market had a bad week. It'll go back up. Optimistic Randy. If you were working with a financial advisor or with a bank that said, hey, I can double your money, or another one that says, hey, we're just going to keep it and we're not going to put any, it's not going to earn anything. It's just going to sit there. Where are you going to put your money? If you can double it for nothing, you're going to put it with the one that doubles it. And guess what you're also going to do? You're going to take away the money from the bank that's not doubling it and put it with the one that is doubling it. That's essentially what happened here, was that the master said, I can't trust you with what I'm giving you, so I'm taking this and I'm giving it to the ones that are actually going to use it for the good. See, when we settle with just consuming what God is doing in us, when we don't work it out, when we don't activate it, when we don't use it for the good of God and for others, according to that passage, you are in danger of being thrown out of the kingdom of God. It's a sign that the heart change didn't really take place. And you know, I don't blame God with this, because we do the same thing with transplant people who need a transplant. We're not going to give a heavy smoker a lung transplant if they're not going to use it for the good. We're not going to give someone a new liver if they're going to continue to be a strong alcoholic. This is just common sense. God's not going to give you something that you're not going to use for his good. And so you've got to use what God gives. And I kind of thought about this cycle that has to happen. I'm not saying that it's bad to come to church or to read your Bible or just to be in the presence of God and consume what he wants to do in your life. We've got to take in what God is doing. We accept the power, we accept the abilities, we accept the gifts he's given us, and the heart change that he is trying to implement in our life. But you've got to lead to this next step and to change. And I'm not talking about creating change in this world. I'm talking about first, it has to change you before it changes anyone else. It has to change something on the inside of you before you go and try to apply it to someone else. I love what verse 12, we looked at it last week, and I didn't hit on it too hard because I want to hit on it today. In verse 12, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice what he does not say. Work out your wife's salvation. Work out your husband's salvation. Work out that sinner's salvation. He says, work out your salvation. Do we not spend so much time judging other people that we forget the log that's in our own eye? Do we not spend so much time trying to work out others people's salvation when our salvation needs to be worked out? See, Paul is telling us here, this has to change within you before you start focusing on anyone else. You need to activate it and strengthen it in your life. See, God has to do a work in you before he'll do a work through you. Let him do that work in you so that then you can be a change agent in this world, so that you then can create change that God has called us to create. We're called to create, to change society, to play a part in changing people. We're to change this world for the better. We're to be salt and light in this world, but we're not. Why? Because we've not let God change us. We've settled with consuming. And you know what's also happened? We have Christians who have consumed and then try to create change without ever changing themselves, and we call those people hypocrites. You're trying to tell me to do something when you haven't done it yourself? We have to follow this cycle, and as we follow this cycle, what happens is we consume, God works in us, we change, we choose to act on what he is doing. And then we create change in this world. And if we do that, God's going to continue to change us. He's going to continue to give us things we need need in order to change. So then we have to be obedient and change again and create change. And as we continue in this cycle and we're faithful in this cycle, God's going to continue to make you more like Jesus. And don't you believe that we need more Jesuses in this world? I think our worship team, Sarah was telling me today, the comment was made on Thursday, I need more of Jesus. We need more of Jesus. And that might be what they write their next song about. Because we do need more of Jesus. All of us individually need more of Jesus. And as we complete this cycle, God continues to give us more and more of what we need to do what he has called us to do. So that leads into the last point. We have to always make sure we are ready and willing to receive and use what God gives. So I'm going to hit on the words ready, willing, and use. First word, ready. The analogy here would be that God is a surgeon who is working on something inside of us. I am blessed. I'm able to say I've never had surgery. The only surgery I've had is wisdom tooth surgery, and I woke up during it, so I'm not a huge fan of surgeries. But I do know that when you prepare for surgery, you have to do a lot of things to get ready. You often have to stop eating. You have to wash yourself off with like special soap. You can't drink so long before surgery. You have to actually go to the hospital to have surgery. And even further back than that, you have to go to the surgeon at first and say you're ready for surgery. It's the same way with God. You have to go to the surgeon and say, I'm ready for you to do what you want to do. You know, surgeons are often ready to put you under the knife because that means money for them. You better believe God is even more ready to put you under the knife than surgeons are. God is always ready and willing to work in your life, to pour his grace, to pour his power out in your life. But you have to be ready to receive it. Just as you prepare for surgery, you need to prepare for what God wants to do in your life. Here's what this looks like practically. Coming to church, ready to receive what God wants to say to you. Don't come in here last minute, not prepared, not ready. Come in here ready to receive. Come in here prayed up, worshiped up, ready to receive what God wants to say to you. Another one which has been very important to me. Have you ever thought about how many times God has tried to speak to you throughout the day, but you weren't ready to hear him, so you missed it? For me, it's taken me being fully aware of God's presence in my life every day to speak to me and to lead me. In other words, to open my spiritual ears to be ready to hear what God wants to say to me. How much do we miss when we aren't ready to receive what God wants to give or do in our life? I hate to think about how much. The second word that I want to point out is willing. We have to be willing to receive what God wants to give us. And the truth is, we aren't always willing. Because sometimes we'd rather stay in our situation than truly change. Have you ever tried to give a dog medicine? Yeah. I heard all the dog owners like, oh, yeah. It's not always fun. You know, I tell you, my dog Max, he's the dumbest of them too. And yet, he is the one that knows when we're trying to give him medicine. Zoe, we can wrap the medicine in ham, and she just gobbles it right down. Never knew there was medicine in there in the first place. But Max, he is so, like, in tune with it, I guess. I don't know. But he immediately goes sniffing, and he's like, nope, there's medicine in there. You know, so I pick with him about being the dumber of the two, but maybe he's not. But when you try to give a dog medicine, guess what? You're trying to help them. You're giving them medicine for the good. But they aren't always willing to receive what you're trying to do that's good for them. Same thing with a surgeon. If the surgeon says, hey, your knee's not going to get better, you need surgery to fix it, we're not always willing to have surgery. And so we continue to put up with the pain. We continue to put up with the hurting. We continue to put up with whatever we're feeling. It takes action on your part to truly be healed. It takes you being willing to go to the surgeon and say, heal me. Here's how this applies to God. I think it's as simple as this. You got to take intentional time out of our day to put ourselves in the presence of the surgeon. You drive to the doctor. You drive to the hospital to have surgery. Guess what? You don't have to drive anywhere for God to do his surgery. You just got to take the time out of your day to say, God, here I am. Do within me what you want to do within me. Sometimes I think God is over here trying to wave and trying to get our attention to say, come to me. I want to do something within you. I want to give you the power. I want to give you the ability. I want to change your priorities. I want to change your preferences. I want to give you power over sin. But you're not taking time out of your busy life to come to me and to be in my presence, to be in the presence of the surgeon. Now, theologically, we're always in his presence. But that doesn't mean we're always ready and willing for him to do what he wants to do within us. So take the time, show that you are willing, take the time to be in his presence. And this goes back to the spiritual disciplines we talked about last week. I listed some spiritual disciplines for you: Bible reading, prayer, generosity, fellowship with other Christians, fasting. And I told you last week, all of those are ultimately about going to God. And it goes to this verse. It is God who works in you. You can't change yourself. You got to let God do that. And so your job is not to figure out how to change yourself. Your job is to go to God. Your job is simply to get in his presence and let him do the work that he wants to do in you. Yet the devil has made it so easy for us to become so busy and so focused on other things that we're not aware of his presence. Or we don't have time to spend in his presence. We don't have time to go to the surgeon. We don't have time to actually spend time with him so he can do that work in us. One of the biggest temptations the devil has thrown at the church in America is busyness. We celebrate it. We like being busy. But it's keeping us away from the surgeon. We've got to be willing to take time to go to the surgeon. We've got to be ready to receive what God wants to give us. And then ultimately, we've got to use it. We've got to use it for the good of others. That verse in Philippians 2:13 says that God works in you, and the purpose is to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's where we will be next week. What does that look like? But here's the thing. God is going to give you what he knows you're going to use for his good. And if you aren't going to use it to bring yourself and others closer to Jesus, then what's the point of giving it to you in the first place? If he can't trust you with it, he's not going to give you any more of it. And according to the parable, he may even take what he has given you away. So you get to use it. And when you use it, you will get more. Applying this at a macro level, and then we'll go to a micro level. But at our church, we don't need all the system pastors we have at this church. Church this size, we probably could settle with one and be fine. And most churches this size don't even have an assistant pastor. And I don't go out recruiting them. I don't go out and say, hey, you're assistant pastor. They come to me and say, God has placed a calling on my life. And I talk with them. And we confirm it. And we work with the Wesleyan Church to confirm it. and then they begin to follow that calling. But God continues to call people here that are called into ministry, and not just those that are called into be assistant pastors. We have people who are called to just be leaders, ministry leaders in the church, to be creative, be able to do things. We don't need all that here. But I think God continues to give us these people because he knows that we're going to use them to help other churches, to help create change. So yeah, we're consuming. We have assistant pastors and they help us here. But I think God knew that we were going to be a giving church that doesn't hoard our resources, but instead chooses to help other people. So, for example, this morning, Pastor Lisa's in Siler City preaching at that church. Don and Kathy were at New Life for a year, and Mike and Pat were there for a year. Bernard has been up at Random and Some to help with their tech, and then the district approached me this week, and we're probably going to send Pastor Bernard and Pastor Lisa to a couple churches in Staley for a couple, or for I don't know how long, but a couple churches to fill in there. We are, what God has given us, we're trying to use to help others. We had 18 youth here on Friday night, somewhere around 18 youth here on Friday night from the three different churches that, and we sponsored the meal. We paid for the meal. I think God has blessed our church because he knows that what he gives us is not going to stay here. It's going to be used for others. Let's apply this to money. Are you using what God has given you for the good? Or are you hoarding it? Apply this to giftings. What God has gifted you with, are you using it? Or are you hoarding it? Apply this to the power of sin. You've got to use the strength when God gives it to you. Here's a pattern I've noticed in my life. In my battles with sin, I've noticed that there are times when temptation may come, and I have more power over it in that moment. When you really want to say something to someone, but you feel that power to actually say no. But what I've learned is that if I don't take that power and choose to say whatever I want to say, then the next time when that feeling bubbles up, it just comes right out. The power wasn't there as much as it was before. Why? Because I didn't use it to change me or for the good of other people. Now, eventually, God gives you that power again, and that power is always accessible. But I've noticed when temptation comes, there's sometimes where I'm very strongly can say no to whatever it is. But then other times, I don't feel as strong. Is that because I didn't say yes to God the last time? So God says, I'm giving you this power, but I can't trust you with it. See, we've got to use the power that he gives us to say no to sin, to say yes to him. And when we do, he continues to trust us with us and make us more like his son Jesus. So we got to be ready. Make sure that we're aware. We got to be willing to take time out of our day to spend with God, and we've got to use what he gives us for the good. And the good news is that when you use whatever he gives you, you make more room for him to give you more. And he is giving from a place of unlimited resources. Ephesians 3:16, the NLT version says, I pray that from God's glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. See, God is always wanting to work in us. He's willing to give us from his unlimited resources. It's up to us to allow him. Paul hits on this again in Ephesians 4:20-24. He says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You notice the instructions. You are to put off your old self. You are made new in the attitude of your minds. You are to put on the new self. You've got to choose daily to say, I'm putting off the old self and I'm putting on the new. And guess what the new one should do in conclusion as the worship team comes up? The new self that you are, you've got that new spirit, it's changing you from the inside out. The new self that you are, what you should do is go to God daily. What you should do is go to the surgeon every single day and say, God, I want you to do within me what you want to do. Renew me. Empower me. Work through me. Change my priorities. Change my preferences. Give me power over sin so that I can live for your glory in this world. And if you do that, it's going to be easy to work out your salvation. God's going to continue to work in you. And then as we're going to talk about next week, you're going to create change in this world for his good. And you're going to change people's lives. Spiritually, without God, we're sick. Spiritually, without God, we're dead. And when we don't take time to go to the doctor, we know what's happening. When we're sick or we're hurting, we know where to go physically. But do we know spiritually? Those of that had the flu this past week, they went to the doctor. You broke your leg, you're going to the doctor. Spiritually, without God, you don't have a spiritual life. You're dead. So you're sick, you're hurting, and if you don't do something, if your spirit is sick, your spirit will die. So go to the doctor. Spend time in the presence of God. It ain't going to cost you a thing. You just got to choose to take that time. So we're about to sing the song, Run to the Father. And this is the second Sunday, so we're going to do second Sunday prayer. Bernard and Kathy will come up and help me pray over people. And I know we have a lot of situations in this church, a lot of sickness in this church. I know that we have a lot of people going through stuff. Second Sunday, we invite you to come up and we'll pray over you. Since this is part of the response to the message, if you don't want us to pray over you and you just want to come and run to the Father and pray to him yourself, the altar's open. But ultimately, we need to run to the Father. We need to run to the surgeon. Let him do that work within us, within our situation, within our circumstances, within our trials, within our temptations. Let him do that work so that we can then work out our salvation for the good of God and others. So if you will, stand to your feet. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to invite you up here to pray. Heavenly Father,